About to get started. We are going to start our class. I understand we have an obstacle or two this morning. We may not have air conditioning. Some of the classrooms might be locked. Stuff is happening. Oh, no. No, no. So we're going to remain calm. And we're going to be okay. Even if it's a little out of the ordinary. I've had an out of the ordinary week. So maybe this is just continuation of that. So it's my fault. This is Revelation class number 6. Now, for the past couple of weeks, I know we've been digging into the wild and crazy part of Revelation, okay? And what I sense as I look out on the crowd and as I talk to people is that we divide into two groups. We divide into the groups that are very tempted to fall asleep, and then we divide into the group that goes, "Wow, this is cool stuff!" You know, so, and I'm in the cool stuff group, of course. I'm teaching it, but I understand that for, you know, some of you guys out there, it's like, oh no, we're still on Revelation. Well, you know, we're reaching a halfway point, okay? The end is near. We can see the end. So just hang with us. Hang with us. But it is in a book in the Bible. And God put it there for a reason. And it's there to help us. And sometimes if, you know, stretching our brain a little bit is good, even if maybe that's not your favorite thing to do. Just like, you know, for those of us who like doing this kind of stuff, we have to stretch in other realms, right? So we'll just sort of help each other out here, encourage each other. And we are trying to figure out how to put some Q&A into the Revelation class. It's hard to do that because we got so much to cover. But if nothing else, when we get to the very last class, we'll have a question and answer session, okay? So, and we might try to squeeze one in even sooner. We'll see how it goes. I haven't talked with anybody about that, so the other leaders are looking at me really weird right now. But that's what we're going to try to do. But turn to Revelation 12 if you haven't already. And here we go. I said last week, Revelation is like a play with two acts. Act 1 is Revelation, well, there's an introduction, you know, and then Act 1 is Revelation 4 through 11, and that's what we finished. Just to review, 2 weeks ago, Alan talked about the opening scenes in the throne room. The scroll with seven seals was presented, and only the Lamb could open the scroll, and that was implying the first set of revelations, the first set of messages from God. We sort of saw God's parade of power with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The martyrs asked their question about where we've been, you know, killed for you. When are we going to have justice? When are we going to respond? When are we going to, you know, receive God? Or when is God going to act in response? The 144,000 were sealed in preparation for God moving. And then chapter 7 closed, as Alan emphasized, with that great vision in heaven of all those who would overcome during the Great Tribulation. Then last week, we talked about the seven trumpets as God gave warnings and partial judgments on the Roman Empire. We saw how God used various natural disasters, disease, and invasion to weaken the Roman Empire, but not destroy it, to call them to repent, but they did not. You know, just like he did many times in the Old Testament, when he would call a nation to repent. If they didn't, then what happened? Well, bad stuff. Same thing. He's announced their need to repent. They did not. And then the little scroll appeared. And John was given the little scroll to eat. And that's the second round of prophecy, the second round of messages from God. That we talked about the two witnesses. You know, they gave a great testimony. I said they might be Peter and Paul. There's a lot of theories. But the two witnesses gave their testimony. Then they were killed. Then the seventh trumpet sounded and announced the time for God's kingdom to replace the kingdom of the world. Curtain falls, end of Act 1. Okay, now we're going to start. Curtain back up. Act 2, Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to heaven and to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, as the curtain rises on Act 2, all that anticipation at the end of Act 1, all that noise, 7th trumpet, we're ready to go, what's going to happen? Flashback. Okay, it's a flashback. He's going back in time now. He says, okay, wait a minute, let's go back. And let's go back to the beginning of the story. And he talks about the birth of Jesus. He talks about the birth of Jesus. So, in one sense here, this woman is Mary. Now, if you read commentators on Revelation, there's all kinds of other theories. And sort of like in a dream, this woman seems to change who she is in the course of chapter 12. You know, but right at the beginning, she's clearly Mary. She's giving birth to the one who's going to rule. Who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And that's other scriptures in the Bible. Clearly, that's referring to Jesus, the Messiah. The one that God would send. So this is flashing back to the birth of Jesus. You know, so this is sort of how this all began. What we're talking about in Revelation is the persecution of the church by the Romans. And this is kind of flashing back. How did we get here? Well, first Jesus was born. Okay, and it talks about Satan didn't want that to happen. Satan didn't want the Messiah to come. Satan didn't want us to be saved. And so he wanted to try to stop it. And here it's describing it from a heavenly spiritual point of view. We have Satan the dragon trying to devour the child. Now we know from Matthew, if we turn around and look at that from a worldly human perspective, what that meant was Herod tried to kill all the children in Bethlehem. That's how Satan, the dragon, tried to devour and destroy the child, right? And that failed, as it says here. She was, you know, they were taken away to the desert. You know, God saved Jesus and his family from that. They went to Egypt for a couple years or whatever until Herod died, and then they came back. So what we're seeing here is sort of the spiritual side or the heavenly view of the Christmas story, you know, sort of from the other side, from the spiritual realm. Okay, so that didn't work. Satan's first effort to stop the Messiah from coming didn't work. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And the angels with him, a loud voice said in heaven, saying, now the salvation, power, and kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Okay, I didn't advance my slides. We talked about the dragon versus the child. That's the first thing. The first counterattack by Satan to God sending Jesus was he tried to destroy Jesus when he was a child. Great. This technology has been doing this to me all week. That's it? Oh, good. Satan and his angels versus Michael and his angels. Okay, we have a war in heaven. Okay, now, what's the first thing an angel always says when an angel meets a human being? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Okay, now imagine if that's the first thing an angel always has to say to a human being. A war between two armies of these beings. Okay, now, there have been some cool movies made, I know, but this is just beyond anything. Okay, so just imagine the wildest fantasy, science fiction, Transformers, superhero kind of battle. That's what's going on here. a war between two armies of angels. Okay, now that's cool stuff, I think. That's cool stuff. But it's very encouraging to know that Satan, our accuser, was thrown out of heaven. Okay, if you read the book of Job, he's there accusing Job. He's accusing people. That's what Satan does in heaven. That he is up there to God saying, these people are bad, these people are bad. That's what he does. But here it says he was thrown out. And I don't know, is that permanent? That ever since this time, Satan hasn't been in heaven accusing us anymore? I don't know, maybe. You know, I don't know. But he's thrown out. Jesus said that. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I mean, that was a cool moment when Satan was thrown out of heaven. That's an encouraging moment. That instead of Satan standing next to God, these guys are bad, he was thrown out, and we have Jesus standing next to God saying, no, these guys are good. That's what's talking about here. This is encouraging stuff. It's encouraging stuff. It says Satan's time is short. Again, a reference to the fact that the time period covered in Revelation is short, not long. Not thousands of years, short. Okay, 13. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to earth, and he pursued the woman who gave birth to the child was given wings. I'm not going to read this whole section. There's lots of commentary here. I mentioned it. You know, Mary, it might be Mary changes who she is here. Or the woman in the story was Mary at the beginning. And it's like a dream, you know, something changes in a dream. Here, I think Mary starts becoming something else. Maybe she's now representing the early church. Some people think she might be representing spiritual Israel or, you know, the Israel that gave birth to Jesus. And now it's sort of spiritual Israel overall. I don't know. Anyway, some of that, who cares? Maybe this is the same period as the period in which the witnesses were testifying and protected. And here we have the woman being protected from Satan's attack. So maybe this is, I sort of think this is the early period of the church. Before the Roman Empire really got mad at the church. Okay? The early period. Okay. Chapter 13. How does Satan now make war on the church? Actually, I should have read verse 17 of chapter 12. Apologize. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So Satan, okay, tried to destroy the woman. The baby tried to destroy the woman. Or he tried to war in heaven. I'm skipping steps. He tried to destroy the woman. And now chapter 13. He's got a new plan. I saw a beast rising out of a sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear. Its mouth was like a lion. And the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority to the beast. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound and was healed. The earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he'd given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast and said, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Okay, here we have the picture, and y'all can look at the picture. That's a pretty cool picture. We got the red dragon, that's Satan on the left, your left, my left now. That's Satan. He's standing on the shore of the sea, and he calls up this other beast. And it has like lion's mouth and a leopard body and all these horns and a bear's feet. And as we talked about before, this beast represents the Roman Empire. And if we went over that in class number 2, you can go back and look. I don't have time to go over all of it again. But this is the beast that was given authority to the whole earth to persecute the church. The beast that's the same beast in Daniel chapter 7, that was the fourth empire. So this is the Roman Empire. This is Satan's next plan. Okay, he didn't stop the baby, couldn't stop the woman, couldn't win in heaven. His next plan is to use this beast. Next, we have another beast. Verse 11, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven in front of people. By the signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and late lived. And it was allowed to give the beast it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship on the beast to be slain. Okay. We go on. It causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the name of its number. This calls for wisdom. Let anyone who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now this might be the passage in all of Revelation that everybody knows about. Okay. 666. Our brother in Christ, Irenaeus, who lived in the second century, wrote the first commentary on what 666 might mean. Okay, so in the second century, they were already wondering, what exactly does all this mean? Okay, so you're not the only ones. You're not the only ones. You can talk to Irenaeus when you get to heaven, and, you know, you can talk to him about 666. Or maybe by then we'll all know what it means. Okay. Now, one theory is that it simply is a reference to Nero Caesar, the first persecutor of the church. Roman numerals. Roman numerals have number values, right? V is 5, X is 10, we all know this. If you do the number values of the name Nero Caesar, it can come up to 666. So that's one theory, I don't know. But that's one theory. That's kind of the leading theory. It might be true. Okay. But the more important stuff. Okay, who cares? Maybe that, you know, if you're interested in that, great, amen. Some of us aren't. Some of us are. Some people are very interested in that. It's okay. But what's really important here, I think, is that it talks about the second beast made people worship the first beast. Made people worship the image of the first beast. And wouldn't even let people buy and sell unless they worship the image of the first beast. Okay, what in the world is it talking about? Okay, if the first beast is the Roman Empire, again, I made that case in class 2, y'all can go back and look at it. If the first beast is the Roman Empire, then the second beast is something that makes you worship the Roman Empire. Okay? Makes you worship the Roman Empire and the image of the Roman Empire. And if you don't, you get killed. Okay, now that... some of you are sneaking ahead and reading the letter. This is the letter from Pliny, written in the second century to the Emperor Trajan, only a few years after the book of Revelation was written. He was the governor of Bithynia, is that right? Which is the province right next to Asia where the book of Revelation was written to. Okay, so this is something that happened within a few years of the book of Revelation being written that our brothers and sisters would have either experienced personally or known about because it's in the next state over, okay? It's like the book of Revelation was written to Georgia, and this is a letter from a guy in Alabama, okay? And he says that whoever were Christians and wouldn't stop being Christians, he was going to kill them, or he did kill them. And he would bring, he's writing to the emperor, he says, I asked them to offer with incense and wine to your image, prayer with incense and wine to your image. Okay, he brought an idol, a bust of the emperor, into the room, and he said, worship this. Okay, this is a letter. This is a real letter from a real governor in the Roman Empire. And he said, worship this image of the emperor, or I will kill you. That's what the letter says. And the cool thing about this letter is this governor knows that real Christians won't do it. And this pagan Roman governor says, that's how I figure out who the real Christians are from the fake Christians. It's the ones that will worship the emperor. They're not Christians and I let them go. But the ones that do worship the emperor, I mean the ones that won't worship the emperor, those are the true Christians. That's how I figure out which ones are which. So that's what this is talking about. That's what Revelation is talking about. It's talking about something very real that happened within 10 years or so, 15, of when the book was written to Christians and their neighbors. And so it's not something weird. It's not something super futuristic. It's not, you know, ooh. It's something that God was warning them about that really happened. They had to worship the emperor's image or they got killed. Now, I don't know that this happened everywhere in the Roman Empire all the time, but it did clearly happen here, and it could have happened in other places too. Okay, we don't have complete records of everything that happened in the Roman Empire. But clearly the book of Revelation was written to warn our brothers and sisters that this was coming. This is what they were facing. And they already knew it because they had already faced some persecution. Domitian, the Roman emperor who died about the time Revelation was written, was the first one to say, worship the emperor. He was the first one to say, worship the living emperor as opposed to just the dead one. So, you know, this had been going on. They had already faced this. They knew what this was talking about. It seems kind of weird to us. But they knew what it was talking about. How am I doing? Okay, we got to get moving. Chapter 14. Okay. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from like the roar of many waters, the sound of thunder. The voice was like the sound of harpists playing on harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures, before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000. It's these who have not defiled themselves with women. They are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits. They are no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Amen? Amen. So where back in chapter 7, if y'all remember, were they 144,000? Anybody remember? Where were they when they were being sealed? They were on earth. If you go back to chapter 7, the 144,000 were on earth, and they were being sealed against what was about to happen. That's chapter 7. Where are they now? They're in heaven. They're with the 24 elders in the throne of God. They're in heaven. They're singing a new song. They're in heaven. Okay, so chapter 14 is after all the people in chapter 7 that were being sealed have gone to heaven. And it suggests here they've gone to heaven as martyrs. So they weren't being sealed against anything bad happening to them. I think they were being sealed against spiritual harm. They were being, you know, strengthened in their faith, protected that way. But here they are in heaven. So this is later, okay? We've now flashed forwarded. We flashed back to Jesus. We've kind of come through it again. We're sort of, you know, it's sort of retelling the story. But now the 144,000 are in heaven. The time period in chapter 6 where the first martyrs that were already in heaven in chapter 6, they ask, how long, God? And He said, no, we have to wait until the full number of martyrs has come to heaven. That's, if you go back and read chapter 6, verse 11, that's what it says. But we have to wait until the full number of martyrs come to heaven. They're in heaven now. Okay, the full number of martyrs, the 144,000, symbolic for the full number, they're all in heaven now. So that tells me that the time of waiting in chapter 6 is over. We already saw that announced at the end of the last class. The time of the waiting is over. It's another, you know, He's just telling you, He's building the anticipation. You know, we're 21st century people who want everything to be like this. And then, you know, Revelation takes its time, you know, and keeps building and building to get to the next thing that's going to happen. Okay, we have three angels that make proclamations. First, verse 6. An angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to all those who dwell on earth. So he, again, this is kind of a summary. The angel says the gospel was proclaimed to the whole earth. Okay, this is the good news that was proclaimed in the first century. Jesus died, was rose from the dead, and the gospel was proclaimed to the whole earth. And then it says to fear God and worship Him. There was a call went out to anybody, you know, that God's plan is here. The kingdom of God, the salvation. If you read Colossians 1:23, Paul says something like that. He says the gospel is proclaimed, has been proclaimed to the whole earth. You see, I don't think it means literally the globe. I think he's talking about the whole known world, the Roman Empire. The gospel has been proclaimed in every corner, from Jerusalem to Spain, you know, up south. You know, he's saying we've done it. We've sort of spread the word. And that's what this is saying. The gospel was proclaimed. Everybody had a chance to respond to it. the next angel. Verse 8, Babylon is fallen. She who made the wine drink the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality. Babylon the Great is fallen. Okay, this is going to be spelled out more in a later chapter. But it's saying Rome is going to fall. Okay, Babylon is just a symbol for Rome. And it's saying Rome is going to fall. That's its, and you know, this is a bold thing to say in 95 AD. I mean, it didn't come true for several hundred more years, but it did come true. Yeah, this is a bold thing to say, but we're not, in chapter 14, the time being talked about is not the first century anymore, right? We've fast-forwarded to where the 144,000 are all in heaven. So the time it's talking about now is into the future, and it's saying Rome will fall. And that prophecy came true, 476 AD. Third angel. If anyone worships, I jumped in the middle of verse 9. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, God is warning everyone, isn't he? This is similar to what we talked about last week. This is, again, a summary, but it's the seven trumpets that warn, or six, the six trumpets leading up to the seven trumpet that warned the people in the Roman Empire. And he's summarizing here. This is the warning. They got a warning. I didn't mention about the mark of the beast, but there's also ancient evidence, history, that says the people who wouldn't worship the beast, you know, Pliny was killing them, but the people who did worship the beast, that is, worship the emperor, could get a certificate that will enable them to buy and sell. That happened in the Roman Empire. Now, maybe not universally, maybe not everywhere, but definitely at times and places, people had to go in and prove they had worshipped the emperor in order to have a business, in order to buy and sell. So that's what it's talking about. So again, it's not something weird and spooky, oh, the mark of the beast. It's what really happened in the Roman Empire in the second and third century. Okay, so but here's a warning. If you do that, if you're on the wrong side, that's bad news. It's bad news. God is going to be, he's warning them. They got the gospel. They had a time to repent. And here's the warning. Bad things are going to happen. He says a judgment is coming. He says they'll be tormented day and night. Again, that's going to be spelled out more in a later part of the book. He said the day of judgment will come. That's sort of fast-forwarding even more. There will be a day of judgment. This is sort of a turning point in Revelation. Okay, up to now, we've mostly been talking about the persecution of the Romans, of the Christians, persecution by the Romans of the Christians, and the endurance needed, and now it's a turning point. We're about to flip. Okay, we're about to start talking about what God's going to do to the Romans. Okay, it's time for God to start pounding. Now, he's warning them. He's done some pounding, right, to get their attention. But now we have this turning point where the book is going to start talking about God's judgment on the Romans, on the bad folks, on the people who didn't listen to the gospel, who wouldn't repent, who persecuted the church, and who were given a chance. And now he's saying, now you guys are going to get it now. That's what he's saying, in effect. He's been warning them. He's given them plenty of time. He was very patient. The Roman Empire didn't fall for several hundred years after the book of Revelation was written. I mean, they were given lots of time to repent, lots of warnings, lots of opportunity. The gospel was spread. Christianity, you know, became a very large religion in the Roman Empire during the period in which the Roman Empire was persecuting it. I mean, so lots of people had an opportunity to respond. Okay, God is not being mean here. He gave them enormous chances. And he's very patient. I'm sure the Christians who were suffering martyrdom were saying, well, God, why are you taking so long? And that's in the book, chapter 6, verse 1. You know, from their perspective, God took too long. You know, maybe from our perspective, you know, it seems. But again, he gave them a long time to do this. Amen? Amen. 12 and 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of Jesus, commandments of God, and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice in heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, blessed indeed, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Again, he's now talking to the disciples and he's encouraging them. He's saying, endure. And I think he's kind of stepping out of the story, and he's speaking directly to the people who received the book. Okay? This isn't the future. He's kind of stepped out, and he's saying, now you guys endure. I'm telling you this story about what's going to happen, but you guys endure. You guys endure. And he had said that once before in an earlier chapter, and he said, endure even though you're going to face imprisonment and death. If you go back and read the earlier verse that reads just like this one, here he's focusing on the blessing. Here he's saying, if you endure, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded. Okay? Blessed are the dead who die in Jesus from now on. Okay? He's encouraged them. He wants them to make it through this time period they're about to face. Amen? Verse 14 of chapter 14, we have two harvests. Oh, I'm sorry, there you go. That's what I was just talking about. We have two harvests. Behold, verse 14, a white cloud. Seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head. Who are we talking about? The son of man. Does that remind you of anybody? Jesus, okay. It's not a hard question, I'm sorry. Son of man. So we're talking about Jesus, and there's a first harvest. Okay, there's a first harvest by Jesus. I believe that's the harvest of the saints. He's saying, you know, he's harvesting the saints. Okay? Then there's a second harvest. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple. He too had a sickle. Another angel came out by the altar, who had authority over the fire, called with a loud voice, put your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle across the earth, gathered the grape harvest of the earth, threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. I don't know how far that is, but it's probably a long way. Okay, it's probably a footnote that tells you. Yeah. They're saying it over here. It's a long way. Okay. So we're talking about blood, the high of a horse's bridle. You know, if you imagine a horse with its bridle, okay, it's up here somewhere where you'd sit on the horse. Blood that high flowing for a long, long, long way. Okay. This is an incredibly graphic image. Okay. If they put this in a movie, it'd have to be rated R, right? And this isn't, you know, we're talking about an enormous amount of blood. And who's being harvested now? The lost. The enemies of God. The people who persecuted the church and would not repent were given warnings. The gospel was proclaimed. God was patient with them. They were given every opportunity over and over again. But finally, God had to deal with them, just like he did in the Old Testament with people in similar situations, you know, who were given opportunity after opportunity to repent. And he finally had to deal with them. This is scary stuff. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. We'll see that in chapter 19. Okay? So this is scary stuff. This is scary stuff. You don't want to be on the wrong side. I don't want to end up on the wrong side. No. Chapter 15, which is not a long chapter. We come to the final phase, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. He's announcing, this is the end. These seven angels and the plagues they're going to bring, this is the end. This is the last. This is the final judgment of God on the Roman Empire. He's announcing the end. You know, maybe you feel like he's been announcing the end for two or three chapters and you're getting a little impatient. But, you know, he keeps announcing it because I think he's just emphasizing how much patience he had, how much time he gave these people to listen. Okay? So he keeps announcing the end and, you know, maybe like me, you want, get to it, man! You know, but that's, God has more patience than me. And thank God he has more patience than me. Amen. Where are we? Let's skip down to verse 5. And I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And that's what Alan gets to talk about next week, is the seven bowls of wrath being poured on the Roman Empire. That's what Alan gets to talk about. I designed this class, so I gave Alan that lesson. Okay. Scary stuff. Verse 2. Let's go back to verse 2. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast, or overcome, is another translation, overcome the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. This is a beautiful image. Okay, I've just been talking about the wrath of God and blood and bowls, and now we're going to switch. We're going to suddenly change mood here. We're going to have a beautiful image of the saints in heaven. Okay, they're holding harps in their hands. You know, y'all heard harps? It's a very soothing sound. I wish I could do it. I tried to do sound effects in my thing. I'm not that good with PowerPoint. I'm not very good at all with PowerPoint. I had to get my daughter to help me with PowerPoint. But harps. Okay, just imagine harps playing. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Okay, the Old Testament and the New. Both of God's major messages to us. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. We will not fear. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Okay, we saw the great multitude in heaven at the end of chapter 7 that Alan talked about 2 weeks ago. And back in chapters 2 and 3, Alan talked about how each of the seven churches received an exhortation to overcome by Jesus. You know, he who overcomes, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. It's in every one of the seven letters. God is encouraging those who received revelation and who are going to face all this stuff over the next couple of centuries to stand firm through all the beast would do to them, to overcome. You know, now we face stuff. Not like they face, but we face stuff. And some of us face really tough stuff, you know, emotional stuff or family stuff or financial stuff. We face stuff. And this message is for us, too, that if we can endure, we can overcome the tough stuff. Overcome all the stuff that Satan throws at us. Bam, bam, bam. You know, and we kind of make light of that. But in the context here, this is very serious stuff. Satan throws some very serious stuff at us. Okay, and he's not playing. He's not playing. And this is saying, you will get to heaven. And you will be able to stand there like these guys with a harp. Or, you know, and I'm not musical. I don't know why they would give me one. But, you know, and sing praises to God that you overcame it. You made it through. You got to the end. And they were promised here that they would one day do that. And that's what helped them to endure it. You know, the church in the second and third century faced enormous and incredible persecution, but continued to grow throughout that entire period. It did not. Almost the opposite happened. You would think, oh my gosh, it must have just... No. And I think this book is a major reason why. The book we're reading, the literal fact that this book, this historical fact that this book was there and they had it, I think encouraged them through that and is one reason that happened. I personally, I need to wrap up, am greatly encouraged to know that our brothers and sisters from the Roman times stood this test. They endured and overcame the beast. We will see them one day. We will get to talk to them. Okay? And because of that, the church triumphed over the efforts of Rome to stamp it out. Instead, the opposite happened. By the end of this, when the Roman Empire fell, Christianity was the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. I mean, it was everywhere. Even emperors became Christians, maybe. At least thought they were. And then the church continued down through the centuries. So it's still here today, and we can be a part of it. This book is still here, and we can read it in the rest of the New Testament and the whole story about Jesus. Because, and this was the hardest time, this was the worst test, this was the greatest crisis, the one we're reading about in the book of Revelation, and they made it. You know, I think if they can make it, we can make it. Living in America in the 21st century. I mean, you know, I've had a stressful week. I'll tell you the honest truth. I had a stressful week 3 weeks ago when I went on just before my vacation. Then I had two wonderful weeks of vacation. And I've had another stressful week. But I haven't had anything like these guys. We back up to that letter from Pliny where they're being called in and say, worship the emperor, I'm going to kill you. I didn't have a week like that. You know, so I hope this encourages you to be faithful through whatever challenges you face or we face, and that we can get through it together, just like our brothers in the first century. Did I have any more slides? I guess it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. We thank you for the message of Revelation. We thank you that our first century brothers endured it. I think if they endure that, we can endure the absence of air conditioning. Father, we are just grateful to be here, grateful to worship you. We pray you'd give us a great worship service. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's get our kids and come on back. Awesome stuff. Super encouraging.